John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Some of you have asked, I believe we will be able to finish the book of John. I know Don will be here next week, but then the next week he'll be gone. But he also asked me to teach on Sunday mornings for him for a while. Said it's going to be rough on him for a month or so to get moved and getting adjusted, and a lot of pressure to get four lessons. I know how that is. So he said if I would teach on Sunday mornings for a while, that would really help him. So we will finish the book of John one way or the other. And I appreciate everybody's kind compliments on it. John chapter 15. I want us to notice something before we go into chapter 15. I want you to notice the last thing he said in chapter 14. He says, arise and let us go. Up until this point, perhaps they've been in the upper room and he's been teaching them there, but he knows where it is that he's going. And most commentators believe at the end of chapter 14, he's saying, let's begin our journey. So perhaps they leave the room and now they are walking toward the Garden of Gethsemane. And on the way, he is teaching these apostles. He's teaching them things, if you will recall, things that they're going to need. Again, we know that he's about to be crucified. He's going to leave, and he knows that these guys are discouraged and distraught, and they've got a big job to do. And he's saying the things that they're going to need the most for what is coming next. So we get to chapter 15. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Well, over and over again in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel is described as a vine. And in fact, in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21, the Bible says that God has planted a royal seed, and he's grown a noble vine, but yet people have come along and they have messed everything up. And what he's referring to is Jesus Christ. It is a prophecy that he is indeed the true vine, and yet he is holy and everything about him is right and just and good. But sometimes those people that are followers of him, and the world especially, is not what it needs to be. And indeed, that's what we're going to talk about today. He said, my Father is the husbandman. That's the King James Version. Maybe yours says vine dresser, the farmer, or whatever it is. He's the one that cares for the vine. If you can picture a vineyard, I've got four grapevines in my backyard, you know, and I'm in charge of, if I want them to make anything, I go out there because my daughter loves grapes, and I want to clip those things. I want to take care of them first. God does all of that. And he is using something that especially the people during this time period would understand. Vineyards in Israel were everywhere. Grape juice was in abundance, and he had just instituted the Lord's Supper. Although John doesn't talk about it, he had instituted the Lord's Supper while in the upper room. So this was a topic that they knew everything about. And he's going to use this topic to teach them a valuable lesson about themselves, and most definitely this applies to us. Now, I told you guys, not everything that Jesus is telling them applies at least the same way to us. But most things do. When it is found other places and supplementary passages, and this is one of those. Jesus is the true vine, and the Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me, I drew a box around that in my Bible, because brethren, that is so important that we stress that over and over again. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, or he pruneth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now he's teaching them a lesson that they would understand. If you've got a grapevine at home and you've got a branch coming out of that thing and it's never had a grape on it, what do? You get rid of it, right? And it's no good to you. But those that do well, we want to trim and we want to care for, because they're going to be new sprouts and it's going to produce more and more and more if we keep on pruning it. But he is teaching them something that they should understand in a spiritual sense. He said, I'm the vine, and you 11 guys are the branches. If you don't bear any fruit, you're cut. Judas did not bear fruit, did he? And Judas had just been cut off the vine. Now here's the thing. If you talk to a lot of religious people, they're going to say Judas was never right to start with. Oh, yes, Judas was. At one time, Judas was attached to the vine. Judas, by transgression, fell. That's what Acts chapter 1 says. At one time, Judas was right. And brethren, once saved, always saved is just destroyed in John chapter 15. There's no way that it can stand. But Judas had been the vine that bore no fruit, so he was cut off. But yet Peter was a vine that was going to bear much fruit. But yet did Peter get pruned? Did the Lord have to cut him back a little bit? Did the Lord have to bring some things to his attention that he needed to know in order to help him to be a better follower and to bring forth the fruit that he could? Yeah. Does God still do that today? Yeah, Hebrews 12, 3 and 4, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Just like a father, right? A father that's got a child that he loves and he wants that child to be everything that he can be. Just like the sermon this morning. You know, you got to chasten them. Sometimes you got to cut them back a little bit. And when you do that, it will reap benefits. And this is not something that's super difficult, but it's something that we all should understand. Here's the thing. You and I are in Christ Jesus if you are a New Testament Christian. You either are a fruit bearer or you're not a fruit bearer. But here's the warning. If you're not on the right side of this thing, what happens? We're going to find that out, right? You get cut off. Just because you have became a New Testament Christian, just because at one time you have enjoyed that blood of Christ and salvation, does not mean that you always retain that. You can be cut off. And we're going to go to Romans 11 in just a moment. We're going to see that, how we got to take part in that vine. Because Paul talks about it in detail. He says, verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Speaking of those 11 guys there, let's primarily put it to them. At one time, up until just a few hours ago, they had a lot of issues, didn't they? And you remember, they were jealous and they were haughty and they were worried about who had the preeminence. But Jesus pruned them. He cut them down a notch. Through his word, he has cleansed them. He has helped them to develop a better attitude and a better motivation for service. You're clean through his words. But what about you and I? Let's bring it into application for today. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another fervently with a pure heart. How do you and I become clean? How do we purify our soul? Through the Word. Same way. Nothing's changed. Jesus helped to cleanse these people and get them on the right track because he taught them the things that they needed to hear. And you and I do the exact same thing today. We study this Word. We try to meditate upon it. We put it into our hearts and it will bring forth a desired result. And we always have to understand that that is the Word's job. Jesus was speaking personally and audibly to the people during that day, but today he speaks to us through his word. And that's the way he operates today, and that's what will help us to be the people that we need to be. He says, abide in me, and I in you. Now, hold on just a second. What does the word abide mean? If we were getting ready to leave today, and I look back and I said, hey, you need to just abide here in the building. What does that mean? You got to stay there yourself, right? It's something that you have to choose to do. It's not something that just takes you and seals you and puts you there. No. He's saying it is a personal choice. You need to choose to abide in me. Now, he's speaking to these apostles. And maybe he's telling them this because they're fixing to face some hard times. Some hard times. And when he did the parable of the sower, he said sometimes things happen, right? Sometimes birds come along. Sometimes there's just too many rocks. Sometimes there are thorns and thistles. Sometimes there's things that happen that tries to pull us away. But Jesus is telling them, guys, you cannot let that happen. You have to stay where you are. You cannot leave. You cannot move. That's why Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, Steadfast means to be firmly seated, that your faith is in Him and you are not going to change your mind. He says, be steadfast, immovable. Immovable means that you do not allow outside influences to change where you are. You don't listen to people that have something to say contrary to the Bible, and therefore you stay firmly planted. And Paul says, if we will stay steadfast and immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord, our labor is not in vain. He's going to reward us. It'll be worth it in the end. And that's exactly what Jesus is teaching. You have to choose to stay in me, and therefore, in turn, I'll stay in you. You see, it's not an either or. It's either you do this, and that's it. In order for me to stay in you and to work in you, you have to make the personal responsible choice to abide in me. And they needed to hear that. Because no matter if they were going to be faced, and we're going to talk about this in just a moment, if they were even faced with giving their life, they had to make a choice. They had to make a choice. And you and I have to make, hopefully not that choice. The way things are going, who knows? But we've got to make a choice every day. He says, I've lost where John 15 is. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except you abide in the vine. You no more can ye, except you abide in me. If you take a branch and you remove it from that grapevine at my house, it is useless. It's good for nothing other than to start a fire. Because it cannot bear fruit. It cannot grow grape unless it is attached to the vine. It cannot. Nothing good is going to come of it. It's just going to decay and it's going to continue to get worse until it withers away. And in seeing that as a physical thing, he's trying to make it spiritual. You guys got to understand this. You can't do this without me. You can't. You got to totally depend upon me. And we've talked about that here before. When Jesus said Matthew 6:11 in that model prayer, give us this day our daily bread, what he is teaching is you need to depend upon me for everything that you have. Everything. The ancient Israelites, they had to depend upon God every day to rain manna down from heaven because that was it. That's what they had. And if God did not do that, they got what? They got hungry. And Jesus is teaching us in that model prayer, you need to have total dependence upon me and stop thinking you can do it yourself. Everybody's had one of those little kids, right? I do it myself. Sometimes as adults, we're the same way. We think we can do it ourselves. But he says, you can't do that. He says, you cannot bring forth fruit except you abide in me. He says, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He's already said that, right? But why does he repeat it? Same reason I've said 100 times in here. We forget it. We don't listen. I don't know. Some reason or another, we just kind of put it out of our mind. But he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Kind of the same thing he'd already said, right? I'm the one that makes you everything that you are. Do you realize in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, the Bible says in Christ we are made perfect? And sometimes, myself included especially, I think, I'm never perfect. I can never be perfect. But brethren, what we don't realize is in Christ, we are perfect. Sin separates us from our God. So the only way that we can have a covenant relationship with God is the sin has got to be gone. And as long as we walk in the light as He is in the light, our sin is continually gone. And therefore, in Him, in a sense, we are perfect. We are whole. And the only way that we can be that is in Him. If we stop depending upon Him for a moment, if we stop to walk in that light for a moment, what happens? Well, we're going to continue to sin. I'm not saying this as trying to be a scary thing, thinking, oh, I make one mistake, I'm out. No, that's not what it's about. When we stop walking, living a life, trying to please Him, then we fall out of that relationship, and once again, we have sin to our charge. But as long as we're with Him, we have an advocate that continually goes to the Father and says, no, they're mine. His blood makes us clean and free of sin. His blood makes us perfect. And that's what he's trying to get these guys to see. Without me, you're nothing. Nothing. We have no hope without him. And they needed to know that. He says, if you're in me, you are to bring forth much fruit. Do you realize that is a personal responsibility upon each one of us to bear fruit? He's not going to force you to do that. But in fact, according to Ephesians 2, verse 10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're to walk in those good works. He made us free of sin. He created us a new creature. And my job is to bear fruit for him. What fruits do I bear? Well, what are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Most definitely them. But maybe the immediate context right here is talking about making converts. He is sending these guys out to establish his church. And in Acts chapter 2, they are going to do just that. And then they're going to spend the rest of their life going around and trying to evangelize, trying to bring people to him. And the more fruit they bear, the better it is. And the same holds true today. We are to bear fruit for him. We are, and Jonathan talked about this in my absence the other night. We are to be an evangelistic people. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul dealt with that in detail. He says, I'm the wise master builder. I'm the one laid the foundation. I've went around and established all these congregations, and then other people, they build upon that foundation. He laid the foundation of Christ, and we're to come behind him and to make sure that that remains true and to build thereupon. We are to make converts. And in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, not all of them's going to stand. You know, some converts you make, they're like wood, straw, and stubble. You know, they're not going to stand the test of time. But some converts you make, they're gold, silver, and precious stones. Just like Jesus says, you're going to sow seed. Some don't produce anything, and some brings forth some 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Paul said the same thing, 1 Corinthians 3. Jesus said in the parable of the sower, same thing. But our job is not to make, we're not going to be given account whether or not people that we evangelize to obey the gospel or whether or not they remain faithful all of their life, although we should try. But we are going to be held accountable whether or not we tried to bear fruit. Jesus is telling these guys this, man, you guys have got to get to work. You guys have got to do the things that I have set you forth to do. Verse 6, he says, if a man abide not in me. Now, we've dealt with the positive side. If you abide in me, if you choose to make the decision to stay there with me and walk with me and do the things I tell you to do, man, things are going to be good. I'm with you all the way. But here it is again. We have free will. Calvinism is destroyed in this. We got free will. We can choose to walk away at any time that we want to walk away. But people say, yeah, but the Bible says the Holy Spirit seals us. Yeah. And whoever put my gallon of orange juice at home in a jug and put a seal on top of it, they sealed it too, right? But I can make the decision. You say, that's a poor thing to talk about. But I can pull that seal off, can't I? It was sealed. And it'll remain sealed until I choose to pull the seal off. Same way with the Spirit. Spirit may seal me when I'm saved. Most definitely does. But I can choose to walk away. Jesus says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. That doesn't sound very good, does it? But I want you to notice the language he uses. If a man abides not in me. The man was in him at one point in time. Right? If a man abides not. You can't abide not unless you were at one time there. Right? If I say you didn't stay in the building like I told you to, by reasonable argument, at one point in time, you had to be in the building. Because I can't say that to you if you were never there to start with. Same thing is true, like I said, with Judas. Jesus chose Judas. He was an apostle. At one point in time, he was in a right relationship with God. But he made the choice. And if you'll remember in John 13, Jesus continually over and over tried to encourage him to make a different choice. But he made his choice. If you abide not in me, if you decide that you don't want to be a Christian anymore, you know what? There's nothing I can do about it. I can't force you. I can't stop you. You can believe whatever you want to believe. You can do whatever you want to do because God has given you free will. But my responsibility as a preacher and teacher is to warn you, if you choose to do that, this is what God says, not what I say. God says you'll be cut off. God says you will be gathered up. And God says you will suffer eternal punishment. And that's not rosy, is it? You know, Jesus talked about hell more than he talked about heaven. You ever thought about that? Over and over. Why? Because he doesn't want us to go there. And sometimes the only way to get through our stubborn, thick heads is to really drive something home. You guys don't want this. This is not what I want for you. And he's trying to warn us. Don't go there. Don't do that. Make a correct choice. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. He said, listen, if you choose to abide not in me and you want to fall away and you won't do that, that's fine. But he said, look at the benefits. He says that the benefits far outweigh anything else. If you abide in me, man, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to answer your prayers. And that's why Paul would say in Ephesians 1:3, thanks be to God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you realize how many blessings we have as a Christian? Do you realize how much better it is to be a Christian than to be in the world? The world looks for joy, and we're going to talk about that when we get to verse 11, if we make it today. But the world looks for all of those things, and they cannot find it. They cannot find peace. And Jesus said back in chapter 14, verse 27, I give you peace. The world can't give you that. The world can't help you, and none of those things. And he said, you've got to realize how good you've got it here. And did those apostles need to hear that? Yeah. Because then, you see, when they're faced with all of these things, they realize it's far better to be here and even suffer than it is to be there and to be lost. We need to understand that. We got to realize that in our life because, again, that will motivate us. He said, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Jude, verse 21, Jude there says, keep yourself in the love of God. Not that once you get there, you're just always, no. He says, you've got to keep yourself there. You've got to be motivated every day to stay there. Jesus says, I have the same love for you that my Father has for me. I can't comprehend that, can you? No. But what he's trying to get these guys to understand in verse 8 and 9 is we should live our life to make God proud. I can remember a mentor of mine one time, but he told me, he said, son, what my dad, it was another guy, he always called me son. He said, son, I want God to look down upon me and say, that one right there is mine. I thought, boy, that's a good way to look at it, isn't it? I want God to look down upon me and say, he's mine. I'm proud that he's mine. You know, we've all got those relatives we don't claim, right? I got a father-in-law I don't claim. Don't anybody know about it. But I've got a lot that I do claim, right? And I'm proud to say, hey, this one, he's mine. They're in my family. And we should want the same thing for God to say of us. We've got to have that motivation, that mindset. He says, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and you abide in his love. Same thing. If you're going to stay with me, here's your only option. You do what I said. You don't do what you think. You don't do what you feel. You don't do what you believe. You do what I said. Do what I said. We've only got a few minutes left. I want you to slip over to Romans chapter 11. And I want us to understand, through using the same terminology, how you and I got to be a part of the church. Same terminology. We got 5 minutes left. I'm glad the clock's right this time. I know what to do now. All right. Let's go to verse 11. Romans 11, verse 11. Paul has started, in especially in chapter 9, goes through chapter 10, goes through chapter 11, and the whole thought is this: man, I love the nation of Israel. Oh, I want them to be saved. They're my brethren. And I grew up with them, and they're my friends and my relatives and all those things, and I want them to be saved. But they made some poor decisions. Poor, poor decisions. Verse 11, Paul says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. Did God want them to fall? Is that why all they? No, that's not what happened. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. For as to provoke them to jealousy, because the Jewish people would not reject or would not accept Jesus and chose to reject him, Jesus says, I'm going to send it on to the Gentiles. And I've got other motivations. Yes, he wants us to be saved, but another motivation behind that is, hey, I want these Jews to be jealous. I want these Gentiles to come to salvation and things to be good with them, and then I want the Jews to look at that and say, I want that too. I want that too. And he thought that it would motivate them to come back. And most indeed it did, at least some of them. He says, verse 12, now if the fall of them being the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Again, he's just talking about how great it is that we can be Christians. Verse 14, and if any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Again, provoke them to jealousy, but provoke them to try to do the things that you guys are doing, Gentiles. He says, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Oh, I hope it works and they come back, and it be like the valley of dry bones, right? That's what Ezekiel was prophesying. God will raise them back up and put them back together. Not in the nation sense that people think today, but he will save them. He says, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. Now look at this from the same idea as Jesus is the vine and God is the vine dresser. Look at the same idea. If the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. He's looking at a plan here, and he's saying if the roots are holy and the vine is holy, if you're part of that, then you're where you need to be. He says, and if some of the branches be broken off, talking about the Jews, they were part of that vine. They were enjoying the nourishment that came with that vine, but they rejected, and they were cut off that vine. And he says, and thou, being a wild olive tree, you're something different than the vine. The vine maybe is a grapevine, but you're going to be an olive branch. You're not like the original vine. But he said, you're a wild olive tree, and you were grafted in among them, and you partake of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. You ever seen anybody that could do that? They could take and they could graft two things together, and then they would grow. I used to have a tree in my front yard. I cut it down. But it was two different kinds of fruit trees. And someone had grafted them together, and they grew out of the same stump, and they produced two different kinds of fruit in my front yard. And Apostle Paul says here, I want you to look at this vine. The reason you Gentiles are a part of this vine is because the Jews were cut off, and God grafted you in. He gave you to be a part of this vine. Verse 18, he says, boast not against the branches. Don't brag and say, oh, now I'm a Christian and these Jews are... No, don't do that. He says, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root's going to bear thee. Thou wilt say then, the branch were broken off that I might be grafted in. Don't say that. Don't say the Jews just simply failed just so God could give it all to the Gentiles. That's not what it's about either. He says, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Isn't that the same lesson that Jesus was teaching to these apostles?
For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. You and I need to fear that. And then he goes on to say, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fail severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. He's the vine, we're the branches. And we need to take heed to that. I appreciate your attention. Hope to see you back tonight.